Hello and welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church. My name is Steve Harness and we are glad that you have found our website and we pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings as you listen today. We are in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 is our key text, so you can begin to find our passage here. And by way of introducing this new year, and I'm really glad you're here. You know, maybe you're sleepy, and the students, I hope you get extra sleep before school tomorrow, and everyone going back to work, but I'm so glad you're here this morning for this first message of this new year. Here's a video introduction to our passage and to this new year.
This has been a long year, a year of uncertainty, struggle, pain. We've watched the virus take countless lives, people we knew, people we loved. Jobs have been lost, businesses have shut down, and churches have been forced to close their doors. We've witnessed division on an unprecedented level. Cities filled with violence. Streets filled with protesters. And we felt the sting of racism. The deep heartache of hate. There have been times where it's been difficult to see the hand of God. But even in the darkest of moments, He has been there. Faithful. Present. Powerful. As a new year begins, we stand on a simple truth. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not grow faint. We don't know what this new year will hold, but we know that it's held by a God whose mercies are new every morning. This is where we place our trust. This is the truth on which we stand. This is our hope for the new year.
When you say 2021, what does it look like? We're in a new year, but if you look at it, it almost looks like 2021. For a lot of people, it did. A lot of people are further away from God. Some people are angry at the Lord. There's been a lot of loss. There's been a lot of difficulty. I hear a lot of people say, well, it's only going to be better next year. The mailman yesterday, I talked to him, said, Happy New Year. And called out his name, and he said, Happy New Year to you. It's got to be better. It's going to be a great year. We don't know that for sure. In fact, the Bible says things could actually get a lot worse. And that's why we've been emphasizing so much. We need to know the Bible more. We need to know the Bible more. Read the Bible more. So take those Bible reading plans and read through the Scriptures. But if you feel defeated, if you feel discouraged, if it seems like 2021, it defeated you, then I want to encourage you today. At the same time, you bring good news. There's always bad news. Otherwise, the good news wouldn't be good news. So let's look at this passage. It's just absolutely amazing what God does and what this book of Isaiah in chapter 40 really mean and what it means to us today. Now, did you know that almost 4 out of every 10 Americans do not plan to get the COVID-19 vaccine? And the government's going to spend $250 million on an information campaign to convince you otherwise. And there's a lot of other things, the civil unrest that we just saw cited in the video. 57 big police departments, big city police departments, have had almost a 40% murder rates increase in those cities. And we have all-time highs of conflict and murder, and more violence is anticipated. Recent data from Moody's Analytics indicates 12 million renters are close to $6,000 behind in rent. That's here in America. Food banks have long lines. I was in southern Ohio in the middle of the summer, out walking early in the morning, and as the fog was lifting, I saw a line stretched around a former NFL stadium several times. The cars were just lined up all around it waiting for some food to eat. People were there. But it's not been a financial disaster for everyone. Forbes just released and celebrated 50 doctors and scientists and healthcare entrepreneurs who became pandemic billionaires just overnight, became pandemic billionaires. Our government spending money like crazy. When President Obama first entered office, the U.S. government was at $10.6 trillion in debt. Remember that? Several years back. That seemed like a big number. By the time our next president is installed, we're at close to $30 trillion. We're at $27 trillion right now in debt. And there's so many problems that we see all around us. In Washington, D.C. last week, our leaders had a close to a 6,000-page document to read, and they only had a few hours to read it, and they passed it. There's no way. They don't have enough staff to read a page a minute to do all of that. We have all this craziness right now in our world. And I like to say it this way, the wheels on the bus are falling off. this is not sustainable, these things. And so you may say, well, it's another year, it's going to be great. No, that's just happy thinking. That's not necessarily reality. And the Bible tells us what to expect and what will happen in the future. Now, this book is amazing. Look in chapter 40. We'll begin with verse 1 here just to kind of set the stage for the rest of the message. Notice, comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. So God is telling Isaiah, at this time in your life, would you go and comfort my people? Comfort the people of God, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to them, to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, the rough places made plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Isaiah is known as the evangelical prophet. The evangelical prophet. This book of Isaiah really is the entire Bible in a nutshell. The first 40 books parallel to the old, or 40 chapters, 39 chapters rather, parallel to the Old Testament. From chapter 40 on, the next 27 chapters really parallel the New Testament. The New Testament, 39 Old Testament books, or Old Testament, 39 Old Testament books, New Testament, 27. And so right here, chapter 40 is kind of a dividing point. This is the Bible in a nutshell in one book, the book of Isaiah. It's just the way that God miraculously put this together. The first part, portion 1, the first 39 chapters, emphasize law and judgment. And from chapter 40 on, the next 27 chapters, emphasize the grace of God, the forgiveness of God. What an amazing thing to think of as we open to these pages. The very middle part of Isaiah, the second section, what would be like the New Testament part of it, the 27 chapters, the very center verse of all of that is Isaiah 53, verse 5. Isaiah 53, 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Right in the middle of this. It's an amazing book. Isaiah, his wife, was referred to as a prophetess in chapter 8, verse 3. They had at least two sons. And Isaiah, he had the clothing that a normal prophet in the Old Testament would wear, sandals and a garment and goat's hair or sackcloth around his loins. At one point, the Lord has him take off his shoes, a That's in chapter 20 as an illustration. He walks around shoeless for about 3 years, just barefoot, only wearing a loincloth. And it seems bizarre when you look at that and something else to study in a society that was so focused on their meticulous dress codes that he would have him dressed that way. Well, the prophet Isaiah, his name means the Lord saves. And he ministered in Jerusalem to Judea, or to Judah, in the southern tribes of Judah. He prophesied during the last three decades of the southern kingdom. So this is a little bit about him. His life ends in heartache and great difficulty. And there was a king who came to the throne of Judah. His name was Manasseh, King Manasseh. He was an evil king of Judah. He didn't like Isaiah. He didn't like Isaiah's message. When you read the judgment, the first 40 chapters, you get the idea, or 39 chapters, you'd get the idea. He didn't like him, and so he put him in a hollowed log. He slid him in there and cut him in half. That was how this prophet died. As Hebrews 11:37 tells us about many old-time prophets, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. But they were sawn asunder. Isaiah is at least one that we know of that happened to. Israel and Judah. The nation of Israel, divided already by this point, they're divided. You have the northern tribes, they've already been carried away. You have the southern tribes, Judah, they are in Jerusalem right now, and the other countries come, and Babylon comes eventually. And as Isaiah is giving this message, it looks like Judah is about to fall. Just like Israel did not end well because of their sin, their rebellion against God, Judah is not going to end well because of their rebellion and their sin. And for 30 years, Isaiah warned these people about the consequence. 30 years, he preached, what is before you. And then as we get to this chapter, though, God says, now I want you to comfort the people. You've given us 39 chapters of this judgment, of this grief for Judah, for other nations, and now I want them to be encouraged because of their iniquity. You see, Judah experienced warfare and bloodshed and civil war and famine and pestilence and political scandals and idolatry and witchcraft and wizards and the occult and floods and sicknesses, and they were carried away into a foreign country. Just a few of the consequences for their rebellion, their sin against the Lord. What was left in Israel were the old and the sick folk and the leaders who come in from other places to dictate and to control this country. Their world was turned upside down. And God warned them time and time again that He would remove His hand of blessing from them and from their country because of their sin. And He used men like Isaiah to give that message. And the people still ran after their false gods. They still worshipped essentially themselves. They still did whatever they pleased in their own eyes. This is what chapters 1 through 39 are all about. But everything changes in chapter 40. Can I suggest that we have many similarities to Isaiah 1 through 39 in America today? What happened in Judah and their problems and their issues because of their rebellion against God? We have a lot of similar things today. I think we could suggest that. Now, notice then, in the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 28, and there's several questions, and I love the way that this is expressed in these questions. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. If you want to underline a word, underline the word weary. It's the only time that particular word weary is used in the entire Bible. And the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The word faint and weary. In verse 29 and 30, these are the same terms. It's the idea of a failure through loss of inherent strength. And so I'm going to fail because I'm losing my strength. In verse 30, the word weary is a different Hebrew term. And it's pointing to exhaustion because of the hardness of life, the difficulty of life. And so it's an unusual term. It means weary, but there's an understanding of the cause of the weariness. What's making a person weary? Well, it's because life is difficult. Now, pair that with who it's speaking about. It's speaking about the youth, even the youths, the young men, the strong men, those in the prime of life, the choicest, the select. That's the idea of the word youth. Even the best human beings will get worn out when it comes to life. That's what this verse is teaching us in verse 30. Even a youth shall faint and be weary, the hardness of life, the difficulty of life. And you look at 2020, or you look at your life and you see all this heartache and I'm just tired of it all. That's the idea. It's worn me out. I can't take it anymore. I'm tired. A lot of people feel this way today. Even the best, and here's the whole idea with this, even the best that we can do, even the best, the strongest people we can know of, that's the idea with the young men here, the young men, they can't even make it. Friends, we can't make it apart from God. We can't endure the heartache of life, the hardness of life, the difficulty of life apart from God. 2020 caused many people to look outside themselves for strength. And there will be a time in your life, if it hasn't already started to happen, where you start to lose control of your own just faculties or your own abilities, and things just start, that's just the way that cycles of life are. We just start to lose things, and we lose our strength, we lose our physical stamina, and we're no longer who we were in our youth. Well, that should just point us to the fact that we need God so much more. Life is hard, and we get tired. But friends, notice how verse 28 says, He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might. He increaseth strength, even his youth. But notice in verse 28, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. God understands how we get frail and how we are frail and how we tired out and become tired and exhausted. But friends, God never gets tired. God never gets exhausted. We lose our strength and our stamina for life apart from God. If you're going into 2021 with hopeful thinking, oh, it's going to be great, just because you turn a page on the calendar, I have news for you. You're in for big disappointment. Because we can't live life as Christians and see victory and see encouragement and the renewal that we need apart from God. We need renewed. God never tires of helping us. God never tires of loving you. God will always share His vitality, His strength, and His stamina. He will always share those things. That's why when we're waiting on God, He will renew our strength. He will mount us up with wings as eagles, and we'll have all these blessings that God has for us to get through the difficult days that we're living in. You see, we lose our strength and stamina for life without God. Now, the idea of renewal here, he says he'll renew our strength. To exchange, to trade out my weakness, my frailty, my inability for the ability, the power, the strength of God. It's an exchange that takes place. I'm not going to rely on myself to make it through the day and positive thinking and just brushing things under the rug and forgetting about stuff. No, I'm going to face each day renewed and facing it in the power of God. So trading my weakness and your weakness for the power of God, exchanging my lack of motivation, my lack of zeal for the things of God, for the awesomeness of God, and trading that for the infinite supply of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh. He said, I'm praying about this. I sought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, God said to Paul, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Is it all right to run out of juice and run out of steam and get tired? Yes, it's human. But that should drive us to the point where we see our power comes from God. Our ability to endure the heartache of the world comes from the Lord. I'll gladly glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Let Christ shine through our lives. Here's another passage you may be familiar with, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, here's the next phrase, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing, the renewal of our minds is needed today. So here's the message about being renewed, a renewed vitality. That's what I'd like to speak with you about this morning, a renewed vitality, energy, a zeal, an excitement, an enthusiasm for the things of God. Let's pause for a time to pray together. Father, we thank you for Isaiah and what you told him to tell your people back then. We see some practical truth and help for us today, and so we pray that you would teach us your word today, encourage every heart. We're going to be challenged. But Lord, we know that you are our God, and we rejoice in this. Bless each listener at home as they watch, and everyone on this church campus and the other rooms and different places in this building. And Lord, we thank you for hearing this prayer. So continue to guide us as we study this passage. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. A renewed vitality. Friends, we need renewed. Now, back here at the beginning of the chapter, this will be our primary text for this morning. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So chapters 1 through 39, all this judgment. All of this judgment, because they had forsaken God, they set up false groves and altars of false idols, they went away from the Lord, a lot of sin and problems that we've already identified in their land. And he says, comfort the people. And they've received double. So that could be the judgment is double, or they received double when it comes to grace. After all, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I believe it really could be inferred and be referring to that. Then verses 3 through 5 is a lot of prophecy here. A lot of prophecy, and some of it has already taken place. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places made plain. So this occurred during the return of the Jews from Babylon. So they're going to be carried away, just like Isaiah prophesied, like God told him. And then they're going to make a 900-mile journey back from captivity and exile back into Jerusalem and Judah. These verses are also speaking of John the Baptist. Every gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every one of them cited verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness of John the Baptist. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Who said that? Who did that? John the Baptist did that. So that's already taken place as well. But then verse 5 is future. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed in all flesh. Underscore all. That's the key word to understanding that verse. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. There's a future tense to that. I want to give you three vital areas in our life. You think when you go to the doctor and they take your vitals, right? It's important. Well, he's still alive. For a long time, nurses would be like, there's not much of a pulse there. They never could find it for me for some reason. It's not there. Are you alive? Yeah, I'm alive, really. I think I'm alive. Tell me different, you know. But they call it the vitals. Here are three vitals three vitals for renewal. The first one is this, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Comfort the people, verse 1. Verse 2, speak comfortably to Jerusalem about, notice the end of the verse, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Three areas to discover renewal, these vital areas, vitality for forgiveness. Now we need to take some comfort in that today. There are a lot of Christians who are living under this cloud of guilt, and they've confessed their sin to God, and they've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, but they forget that, and from the day to day they think, oh, I'm just defeated, and I'm down, and I'm discouraged, and nothing's going good, and God must be against me. What's going on with their life? And they don't understand they're forgiven by God. Understand forgiveness. Be so enthusiastic about forgiveness. The grace of God is good today, and we need to take comfort in this. I am forgiven. You are forgiven. Well, if you sinned this morning, you confess that sin to God, you repent, that means you turn around from it, and when you confess your sin to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. It means you're forgiven. Wait a minute, I might mess up tomorrow, I'll sin again tomorrow. Well, you ask forgiveness, God forgives you, and guess what? You're still forgiven. Past, present, future sin are all forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus. We need to understand this, not to abuse the grace of God, but to be thankful for the grace of God, that you, when God looks at you, He sees a forgiven man, woman, teenager, son or daughter. That's what He sees. In your life, that's who you are. You are forgiven. No guilt, no shame, no sin. Nothing separates us from God's love. Now, here's where we have a disconnect a lot of times. Is as human beings, and especially in churches like ours even, sometimes is that we become performance-oriented. We want to perform. We want to look good. You know, my tie can't be crooked, man. I have to just, you know, do this and do this. It's performance-oriented. Well, if you're motivated by performance, how well you do something, how well you dress up for church, or how well you sing or play an instrument or teach a class, you're setting yourself up for a life of disappointment. Because those things do not make God love you any more or less. God says, I forgive these people. They're forgiven. And they had some terrible things going on. God said, you know what? They're going to be carried away. They'll come back. I want them to know. You comfort the people. They are forgiven. And what a great truth this is for us. God loves you for you, as a son or daughter of God, not for what you do. If Christianity only changes you on Sunday, or if it only changes your appearance on Sunday, there's a major disconnect, and you may be living as a performance-oriented Christian, where I've got to do this a certain way to make the preacher happy, or to make the deacon happy, or make somebody happy. And that's not the right way to live. That's a wrong motivation. Our holiness is dependent on our submission to the Holy Spirit and our submission to the Word of God. It's not your goodness shining through. It's not my goodness shining through. That'd be arrogant. That'd be proud. It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself living His life in and through us. You see, we will fail like the young men in verse 30 and 31. And we will fail and fall and disappoint, and thank God at those moments for the grace of God. She received double from the Lord all her sins. Romans 5 verse 20 tells us, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Once you're convicted of sin, confess that. Confess that to the Lord. Repent of it and be forgiven, and know that forgiveness. No longer living in guilt. No longer living in shame. Let's have a renewed vitality when it comes to forgiveness. Do you notice a lot of people are angry today? More than normal. More than normal, they're angry. You know, they're angry about all kinds of things that we've already talked about. They're angry about the election. They're angry about masks or no masks. They're angry about COVID-19. They're angry about racism or perceived racism or real racism. They're angry about stimulus checks, $600 or $2,000 or no dollars or whatever it is. They're angry about school things. And are we going to school today? Is it going to be online today? What about work? Can I go to work? Our work is work at home, and now it's work at there, and now I don't have a job. And we're angry, and people are angry everywhere about everything. And some are even angry about the gifts they got or didn't get at Christmas time. You could find something to be angry about. People are angry all around us. But when you look at the world, all you see essentially are this: people who are saved and people who are not saved. People who are Christians, people who are not Christians. Whatever emotions you choose to display or what you see around you, we need to be excited for the forgiveness of God. America and this world will be judged. Sinners will be convicted. In the meantime, Christian, we need to embrace the grace of God and share that grace with other people. God's forgiveness is available. We need to show that to other people. They can be saved as well. You've handed out tracts. I've handed out tracts. I talked to some young men about the gospel just recently, and let's keep doing this. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent Himself. Jesus. We just celebrated Christmas. That's what it's all about. We need forgiveness. And that forgiveness only comes through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So vitality for forgiveness. Number two, a vitality for faith. Verses 3 through 5, some of this prophecy has already taken place. Less than 100 years or 150 years, somewhere between 100 and 150 years after Isaiah gives this message and preaches this message, the Babylonians come to town. And the people are carried away and the city of Jerusalem destroyed. But then God fulfills exactly what He says He will fulfill in these verses, that there's going to be a preparation. There's going to be a pathway made, a way for our God. And God delivers the people to come back. There's other Old Testament citations you could give about this where God says, you're going to be carried away, but I'm going to bring you back into the land. This is one of those. I'll bring you back. The Jews returned home just like God said. God prepared the way. It was the year 586 B.C., King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia conquered the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and sent many of the inhabitants of Judah into exile. The Babylonian exile ended when the Babylonian Empire, was conquered by Cyrus of Persia and Media. The Medes and Persians, you read about them in Daniel. And so then he comes in, Cyrus comes in, makes a public declaration giving the Jews the right to return home. He says, I'll send you home. Go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem. In the year 539 B.C., after uniting the Medes and the Persian kingdoms under his rule, King Cyrus subdued the Babylonian Empire, creating this first Persian Empire from India to Egypt into the west there. And shortly thereafter, he made this public declaration, I'm going to send the Jews home. Ezra, the book of Ezra, records what he says about it. There's been documents found and artifacts found that say this as well. Back in 2015, there was a stamp issued in Israel. And the Israeli Post issued the stamp, the Cyrus Cylinder. Here's a photo of it. It was discovered. Archaeology excavations conducted in the ancient city of Babylon in 1879 discovered this cylinder. It's written in Akkadian, the Akkadian language. And as you read around this Akkadian language, it says what Cyrus said. He says, I, Cyrus, king of Babylonia, Marduk, the great lord, blessed me, and I built for them a permanent temple. I gathered all their inhabitants and restored of their place of residence, speaking of the Jews. Now, here's a man who is saying, I'm doing this because of Marduk. He's worshiping false gods. God used somebody like him to perform his perfect will in bringing the people of Israel back to their homeland. Just a year or two ago, I have a sample in the office. I meant to bring it out. I have a coin, And just recently, Israel issued a coin, and it's a Cyrus coin, and it has an image of Cyrus and superimposed over the image of Cyrus. It's a real coin. They have an image of President Trump. President Trump, because of all the things he's done for the people of Israel in their freedoms and securing their safety and things. They really admire him. They see him as a modern-day Cyrus. You see, God prepared a man named Cyrus to fulfill his will for the Jewish people, and they come back. In fact, back in that day, they started to make roads, and there were roads back for them to travel on, at least one road heading back towards Jerusalem. And they flattened out some mountains, and they elevated some valleys, and they were able to walk back to Israel. That's absolutely amazing. So that was fulfilled. But then notice how the reference here to John the Baptist, what John the Baptist says in verse 3, the voice of him crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his path in the desert, or desert a highway for our God. Well, that happened as well. John the Baptist, I already told you about him just a moment ago. That's what he did. All four Gospels reference this to John the Baptist. And God presented Jesus to the world just like he said. But there's more. That key word in verse 5, all. Because all flesh at the same time, people in the world have not seen this happen yet. The glory of the Lord, verse 5, shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. When in the world can that happen? Well, it's not the rapture. That's the next thing in God's prophecy, because people will be wondering, what happened to all those Christians? Where did they go? It's a kind of a secret thing. We meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's not pronounced. We hear it, but the world doesn't hear it. They don't understand what happens when a rapture happens. That's why when God sends a strong delusion, they're going to believe a lie. They're going to believe a lie. You can read 1 Thessalonians for more info for that. But then what's this referring to? It's the second coming. It's when Jesus Christ comes back. There is the Battle of Armageddon. This is after the tribulation. At the very end of the tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon. And then the Bible says Jesus comes and he's on this white horse. He has all these millions of people on horses behind him. That's us, the saints, and we're coming. We're just there to watch. We're spectators. Jesus comes on this white horse, and then he touches down after the Battle of Armageddon. He touches down on the Mount of Olives. When his feet touch the earth, splits right in half, and he walks into Jerusalem and sets up the millennial kingdom. But in that moment, when he's on that cloud and on that horse, the Bible says, and this would be before he speaks and all the people fall down dead, Battle of Armageddon, everybody sees his glory. Everybody sees his splendor. They see his majesty. This must be when and what this is speaking of. Jesus is coming again. These first two prophecies intertwined in these verses already happened. And the glory of God will be revealed, and all flesh will see it. So, friends, we can believe it with great faith. He's coming again. He's coming for you. I'm looking forward to the rapture. That trumpet will sound. We'll be up and out of here. This world will go into even greater chaos than it is in today. So let's have a vitality for forgiveness, a vitality for faith, and a vitality for the future. Verses 4 and 5 are what we're speaking of. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Friends, we have a future with God. Our present world is losing its mind, going crazy. So all the problems right now, Ms. Pelosi said, we're going to start in Congress, she has a bill as soon as they get back in the session, we're going to start calling people they and them instead of he and she and him and her. So all the problems, you know, to have a problem with pronouns and how to describe people. Yes, the wheels of the bus are falling off. The world is waxing worse and worse, just like 2 Timothy 3 tells us. But friends, it's okay. God's still God. We know he's still coming back. We still have a future with the Lord. And so don't be disheartened today. 2020 did not win. If you're discouraged, We still have a God in heaven who loves us and cares for us, and we can trust that today. Earth will be reshaped one day. Verse 4 mentions that, reshaping. The valleys exalted and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked shall be made straight, rough places made plain. There's another idea that goes along with this. This would be during the tribulation. And the valleys and mountains are all leveled out. You know, there's some uninhabitable places of the earth. Either it's too low or it's too high, or the terrain's too rocky and too jagged. And the difficult places to live in will be made easier to live in. And there's a preparation for the millennial kingdom. Part of God's judgment on the earth during the tribulation is a reshaping of the geography of the earth. Has God ever reshaped the geography of the earth? Oh, yeah, I think about Noah's flood and when the earth was divided. There's other things to cite and to consider. Here's some verses for you from Revelation. All of this takes place during the tribulation. The second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And a third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. But notice, a great burning mountain was cast into the sea. So here it just kind of blows up, maybe volcanic type idea, and it goes into the sea. Chapter 6, verses 12 and 14. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Every mountain and every island, and another reshaping of the earth. And if that's not enough for you, here's Revelation 16, verses 18 through 20. There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, so great, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. You couldn't find a mountain if you wanted one by the end of the book of Revelation. Well, Jesus talks about this in Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So all the earth is leveled out. Then here's the glory of God. All flesh shall see him. Matthew 24, verse 30. All will see him. Then Jesus will set up his millennial kingdom. You see, we have a future. After the rapture, after the tribulation, is then the millennial kingdom of our God. 1,000 years of Jesus ruling this world. There's so much more to the story. Friends, every Christian will understand it more when we get there. We'll understand it more perfectly when we get there. But that's just a Bible quick overview of what will happen. Now, that's during the tribulation. But before the tribulation, before the last of the last days, we're in the last days. Paul believed it. Peter believed it, the last days. The world will wax worse and worse. Think of yourself as an eagle. An eagle, after all, the Bible tells us, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. While walking through the forest one day, a man found a young eagle who had fallen out of a nest. This was a long time ago. And he took that little eagle, that little eaglet out, and carried it back home to his home, and he had a lot of chickens at his house, and he put that little eagle in with the little chicks, and that eagle grew as the little chicks grew, and he gave it the chicken feed. And before long, you know how chickens are, they don't fly the coop that often. Sometimes they do, but they're content to stay around where the food is. That little eagle had grown up now. He was getting a lot larger. He was bigger than all these little chickens, and he would just walk around, peck the ground, just like his little chickens would. One day a man came by. He said, "What in the world is that eagle doing with your chickens?" He's like, "Oh, I just found that eagle and took care of it and nursed him to health. And now he thinks like a chicken. He acts like a chicken. He eats like a chicken. He's just like a chicken." You know, he's like, that eagle should be flying. That eagle should be free. Why would you have it in your little chicken coop like this? Why would you do that? He said, "I believe that eagle still has the heart of an eagle." He's like, "No, he don't want to fly or anything. He just eats the chicken feed." He took him up and kind of threw him up in the air. And the eagle just floated down, walked back over, started pecking the ground some more. He couldn't settle for that. He went up to the barn. He said, "I'm taking that eagle up. This eagle should be flying." And he took him up to the top of the barn and he threw that bird down. And that eagle just kind of glided right down, right back to the chicken lot. Started pecking the chicken feed. He didn't want to change anything. He said, "I can't believe it." So he took him up on top of another larger house and still nothing. You know what the bird did? Just went right back to the chicken feed. He was content. Finally, he gave him a pep talk and he took him up to the top of a mountain, further away, a lot further away. And he found this large cliff type space and he was on the edge of the cliff and he was talking to this bird. "You should be flying, bird. You should be flying like an eagle." And he threw him out. And the eagle never went back to the chicken coop. It just went soaring, flying, and being what it was supposed to be, flying free like an eagle. The eagle was no longer confused. A lot of Christians are living confused. They don't know who they are in Christ. They don't know that where we're living at in the time of history and what God is doing. But friends, I encourage you to mount up with wings like eagles. Know who you are. Don't be confused. Let's keep reading the Bible. Let's keep coming to church. Let's keep encouraging and praying with fellow Christians and serving God. And, you know, the world is preparing for the end of the world and the end times as best as they can, with what they think is the best answers for problems and pandemics and financial problems and wars. And Satan has his plan and his agenda, and all that's running parallel. So here's what God is doing in our lives. And their efforts will fall apart. The young men, with all their strength and vigor, if you try to live life apart from God, well, your life is going to be shambles. You'll be disappointed. You'll be discouraged. Are there going to be tough times? Yes, that's what I'm trying to tell you. But you can get through it. You can get through it and still be a Christian who loves God and has a vital relationship with the Lord. We lose our strength and stamina for life without God, so let's be renewed. God is never tired of helping us. He is never tired of loving you. And so let's be encouraged. Exchange your strength and the best that you can do. Exchange that for the power of God to see yourself through each day. Let's take some time here to pray, to visit with the Lord. And then we'll observe the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. Maybe there's some friends here on this campus or maybe some online and you're watching at home. You need